their own scripture, Nathan, on that overhead. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Brandon could not have known what my subject was this morning, but fits very nicely with the song. Isaiah chapter number 53, again, we are thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning to pray God's blessing on our worship today. Isaiah 53 is going to be my text. It's a passage, it's a chapter that I have preached from many, many times over the years, quoted it many other times in other messages. So I know I'm not going to say anything new or novel to you this morning. That is okay. Don't need to. But I want to talk to you this morning about our substitute. At the very heart of Christianity is the fact of the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a fancy way of saying he died in my place, died in my stead. He is my substitute. Now, I thought about this subject as I was putting the five messages together on the Scarlet Thread of Redemption, and did not make this part of that series. I could have, maybe should have, I don't know. And I have a kind of an unusual way of approaching my subject this morning. Many might think it's unusual. This is one of those messages I doubt that I will ever preach again anywhere else. Some messages are just for here and for now. Willie knows what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Some messages you don't re-preach again. This will probably be one of those. My text is going to be the first six verses of Isaiah chapter number 53. Listen to the wording very carefully. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. Now, Let me start out by telling you a story. And it is a lengthy story, so just bear with me. I have made allotment in my message for this lengthy story, and so my message itself might be rather short. But I do it because I think it sets the stage, kind of sets the mood a little bit for my subject this morning. The year is 1885, and it is the first day of school in a little one-room schoolhouse back in the woods. There is scheduled to be a new teacher at school, And so all the children are out in the front yard of the schoolhouse waiting for the new teacher to arrive. The other teacher had left rather suddenly, unexpectedly, at the end of the school year. And so the town hired a new teacher. And the teacher was the students were standing around in small groups waiting, you know, and talking about what this new teacher might be like. And over in one corner, there was a boy named Billy that was bigger than all the other kids in school. You know the kind I'm talking about. We had him when I was a kid. I wasn't it. But Billy was bigger than everybody else in school. In fact, he was older than everybody else in school because he'd been held back several years. Billy was your classic bully. And he had his little group of boys around him that tormented the other smaller boys in the school. And Johnny was one of those boys. Johnny was the exact opposite of Billy. Very small for his age, frail. His family was poverty-stricken. They were poor people. And Johnny looked the part, the way he dressed. And Johnny kind of bore the brunt, a lot of the picking and the bullying of Billy's group of boys. Anyway, they waited there all together, waiting for the new teacher to come down the road. And they saw him riding up on a horse. And as he got closer, they saw that he was a very thin, frail fellow himself. A tall man, and under one arm he carried a big black book. Well, as he rode up to the schoolhouse and got off the horse, he didn't even address the children. He goes into the schoolhouse, and he rings the bell, and all the children file in and take their spots, Billy and his little group of boys back in the corner, and Johnny off to himself, and all the other kids filling in the other seats. And when he laid that big black book on the desk, the kids recognized it was a Bible. And he introduced himself as Mr. Anderson, and he said, "Children, I'm glad to be your new teacher. I hope we have a good year. I hope you learn a lot." He said, "But before we begin, we got to set some rules." Billy whispered to one of his compadres there and said, "Now, I got rid of that other teacher. This little fellow ain't going to last a week." And he says, the teacher said, "We got to set some rules, but I'm not going to set them. I want you to set the rules we got to go by." And of course, they were stunned. Nobody ever expected them to do something like that. Well, one little girl stuck her hand up right away. She was kind of the brain child in the class. You know, we all had those also. Belinda was ours. Right away, she spoke up and she said, "Well, first rule ought to be no cheating." And so he turned around and he wrote on the blackboard, "No cheating." He said, "That's a good rule." And another young person stuck their hand up and said, "Well, another rule should be no lying." So he wrote up underneath "no cheating," he wrote "no lying." He said, "That's a good rule." Another one said, "No talking in class." And so he wrote that up. And then somebody hollered out that, "No stealing either." And anyway, they went through all the list of rules. There's about 10 of them on the board. And he said, "Now, those are all good rules." He said, "But with any rule, you got to have a consequence, a punishment if that rule's broken. So what do you think should be the punishment if someone is caught cheating?" And they said, "Five lashes." So he wrote next to "no cheating," "five lashes." And they began to rank each one of them. If there was an infraction against that rule, you'd get a certain number of lashes. The largest one was stealing. They thought that was the worst. So if you get caught stealing, you got 10 lashes. Well, everything went along pretty good for a while. But one day, little Mark came running up to the teacher, and he was upset and crying. He said, "Teacher, somebody stole my lunch." He said, "I saw my mom this morning put an apple in my bucket and put in some bread and some pieces of chicken, and now the bucket's empty. Somebody stole my lunch. They need to be punished." And so Mr. Anderson said, "Well, I'll take care of that." And he got before the class, and he said, "Folks, somebody has stolen Mark's lunch, and we had a rule of no stealing, and it's the most severe rule of all. It's 10 lashes. I want the person that took Mark's lunch to stand up and come up and take his punishment. Of course, everybody sat there. But then he added, he said, if this person doesn't come forward, he said, I'm going to have to punish the whole class somehow. We can't let stealing go unpunished. And when he said that, little Johnny stood up, walked up before the class, said, Mr. Anderson, I stole his lunch. All the students looked at him, and our poor little Johnny, frail and thin and clothes threadbare, didn't even have shoes on his feet. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, but we didn't have anything for breakfast this morning. And Mom didn't have anything put in my lunch, and I was hungry. And so I stole his lunch. Mr. Anderson didn't know what to say, but he was kind of in a bind, and he said, Mark, or Johnny, stealing is wrong, and the punishment is 10 lashes. You've got to be punished. And so Johnny steeled himself, leaned over against the desk, ready to take his punishment. And Mr. Anderson grabbed the switch that was there that they used for such an occasion, and he drew back, ready to administer the 10 lashes, when a voice out of the back room cried out, stop. Don't hit that boy. He's too small. And he looked up, and there was Billy the bully standing up. And he said, don't hit him. He said, I've got to. The rules, the law said 10 lashes. Billy said, well, I'll take his whipping for him. Mr. Anderson said, Billy, but you didn't take the lunch. He said, it don't matter. I'll take his whipping. And so he thought for a moment, and he said, well, the rules doesn't say who had to be punished. All right, if you want to do it, you come and take his whipping. And Billy walked up, leaned over the desk. Mr. Anderson drew back his arm to administer, and when he administered the first blow, it cracked real loud. Billy cried out in pain. The whole class was shocked seeing tough guy Billy cry out like that. And so he went with all 10 lashes. And when he finished and Billy stood up, Mr. Anderson said, Billy, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing you did. You're a good boy. Johnny ran up, threw his arms around Billy. Said, Billy, I'll love you forever. You took my whipping from me. Mr. Anderson turned to the class, and he picked up his Bible, and he said, class, what you have witnessed today in an even greater way was done long, long ago. And he said, the prophet Isaiah foretold of it hundreds of years before it happened. And he read, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the classroom, not even the teachers. He is my substitute. He took my place. took my whipping. The prophecy of Isaiah is 66 chapters long. The Bible is 66 books long. The Bible is divided into two testaments, 39 of which are the Old Testament, and 27 of which is the New. Likewise, Isaiah can be divided into two main sections. The first 39 chapters warns a rebellious and sinful nation that judgment is coming. The next 27 chapters is full of hope of a restoration one day by the grace of God. And listen, of those 27 chapters, Isaiah 53 is dead center. I mean, smack dab in the middle. It is the very heart of all those other chapters. Isn't that amazing the way God has laid out the Word of God? It can be called the Gospel according to Isaiah. This Old Testament book is at the very heart, folks, of a New Testament gospel. If you want to read facts about the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of the Savior, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's all good stuff, you understand. It's glorious. But if you want to understand the meaning behind it, the heart behind it, you read Isaiah 53. And folks, Isaiah 53 can be summed up in one word. That is substitute. One who takes the place of another. He is my substitute. I thought of so many things, but listen. He took my pain. Verse number 4 starts out in our text with the word surely. That is a word that's designed to get your attention, you might say. Something great is about to be said. It can be translated truly, I understand. And it always signifies something amazing that's going to come after. And here it is. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He took our pain. I'm told that the phrase there, when it says he hath carried it, it carries the idea, or it brings with it the idea of lifting up and carrying away a heavy burden. Sinner, listen to me. Sin is a burden, you understand, that you cannot bear. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You have a heavy load on you, you understand. Sin always brings pain. It always has, it always will. And what my substitute has done, He has carried away. He has bore my pain. Isn't that glorious? Peter says, and I'm sure I can't quote it correctly, but he says, for in that himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor also or comfort them that are tempted. He took my pain. He not only did he take my pain, he took my punishment. You see, not only folks, did he bear our sorrows. He also bore our sin. Verse 5 talks about this when he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, I know you know all of this, but it's glorious to even think about. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. He took my punishment. I am told that the literal translation there could say that he was pierced for our transgressions and that he was crushed for our iniquities. Isn't that a vision to get in your mind? Listen, on Calvary, he was pierced with nails in his hands and in his feet, and with a spear thrust through his side. He took that for me. He was literally crushed for our iniquity, for our guilt. It speaks of being pulverized. He took that for our guilt. He bore my pain. He bore my punishment. Took my pain, took my punishment. Number three, he place. That's, catch again how it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The other thing that I didn't really know, but man, it magnifies what it means when he is my substitute. When the phrase there says laid on him, I'm told in the Hebrew it means to strike by force and to inflict a sore punishment. That's what God did to his son in my place. He struck him by force. The Bible even says later on here, it even pleased the Lord to bruise him. He took my place. How did Peter say it in his writings? Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Hallelujah. He is my substitute. He did something that I could not do. Many of you have heard of the actor Kevin Bacon. He did a movie several years ago, a teen flick. I've never watched it. I never was much into teen flicks. But even as a teen, I wasn't much into teen flicks. But he did a movie called Footloose. And they interviewed him one time, and he told the story of when his six-year-old little boy watched Footloose for the first time. And said he asked him after the movie was over, he said, Daddy, How when you swung around those rafters and flipped off those rafters, how did you do that? And Bacon said, well, son, that really wasn't me. That was a stunt double. Well, the boy looked confused. Said, Dad, what is a stunt double? He said, well, that's somebody that dresses up like me and does something I cannot do. And he said, he looked a little confused. He said, well, what about when you was on those gym bars and you swung around and did a flip and landed on your feet? How did you do that? That was cool. He said, well, he said, smile. He said, son, I didn't really do that. That was a gymnastics double. The boy said, well, what's a gymnastics double? He said, well, again, that's somebody that dresses like me, and he does something I can't do. And the little boy looked kind of puzzled. He said, well, Dad, just what did you do? He said, I had to think for a minute, and I finally had to admit, he said, I just basked in the glory. My Savior did what I cannot do. I just bask in his glory. He's my substitute. Now, I left myself very little time to finish this out, but let me give you quickly three things that are accomplished. Here's why I do it. He did not die just to make salvation possible. He made it certain. Now, there's many more things you can add, but I thought about these three things quickly or run through them. Number one, because he is my substitute, listen to this, write it down. The partition of sin is removed. Now, really, that's a wondrous thing. It's a glorious thing if you really think about it. You understand that between God and man, there is a partition between them. Paul references it. I'm going to make time and read it to you here in a moment. Paul references it. And sinner, listen to me. What that simply means is that you do not even have the right to come into the presence of a holy God. There is that divider between you and God. You cannot breach that divider, that partition. And what Paul says is that, I'll read it in a minute, but what Paul says, he tore down that middle wall of partition between us. Now that's a glorious thing. You see, when Christ took my place, he not only bore my sin, but he gave me his righteousness. Paul references it, and says, I don't know if I've got it on the screen. I can't remember what I put on the screen. I'm just shooting from the hip. Paul referenced it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, for he hath made him to be sin. That staggers the imagination. He actually became sin for me. But he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, let me tell you what that means, what that accomplishes. We now, folks, because of that righteousness, can come into the very presence of a holy God. That partition has been removed. Now, under the Old Testament sacrificial system, the priest could only go into that holiest of places once a year, and he had to bring blood. If he could not go into that holiest of places. I'm told that they even tied a rope to his leg. So if he got in there, he had to keep moving. He could not sit down. That's because his work was never finished. My Savior, when he finished his work, he sat down. But he couldn't stop moving. And they had the rope there so they could drag him out if the holiness of God killed him. I'm telling you, it was a frightful thing. It was a fearful thing. To even go into that holiest of places. We can now come without fear. In fact, we can come boldly into that holiest of places. I wish I had about another hour. In the book, you remember this familiar text in the book of Ephesians. Now, I just want to show you, folks, because of sin, we are actually alienated from God. That means, sinner, I want you to listen to me. If you're lost, you cannot approach God. You don't have the power, the ability. And you know this from your text. When Paul said, "For by grace are you saved, you know, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," Ephesians 2:8, "not of works, lest any man should boast. And for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But listen to what else he says. "Wherefore, remember," verse number 11, "that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now listen, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Sinner, that's the way you are. You're an alien. You're an enemy of God, the Bible says. You have no hope. You're without God in this world. But listen, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Thank God for that. "Because he is my substitute," he is that wall, that partition of sin has been removed, you see. "By sin we are alienated from God. But listen, by my Savior, by my substitute, I have access to God." That's glorious. So number one, my substitute, because he is my substitute, the partition of sin is removed. Number two, the penalty of sin is also removed. Now, I just got to tell you, I'm looking at the clock. I don't have time. I'll give you these last two quickly. But let me tell you what the penalty of sin is. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's the penalty. Was it James that said, "When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death"? That is the penalty of sin. But let me give you another text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust." He's my substitute. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was my substitute. The partition of sin is removed. The penalty of sin is removed. Number three, even the power of sin is removed. I don't have time to go through all this. Let me give you a verse, or a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter number 8, said this: "For what the law could not do." Now, I want you to understand something, folks, lost person. You are under the bondage of sin. You're under the bondage of the law. No matter how good you try to be, no matter what good stuff you do, it will never be enough. You have the penalty of sin and the power of sin on you. And so what Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." It's kind of like somebody who dressed up like me and done something I couldn't do. "In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you." Thank God, folks, the penalty of sin has been removed. Then, the fourth thing I thought about, one day, because he's my substitute, even the presence of sin will be removed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Cannot imagine what it would be like not to do battle against this old flesh. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about that when he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. One day, even the presence of sin is going to be removed. Now, I ran through that as quickly and as best I could. But what an amazing thought. He's my substitute. He took my place. He took my whipping. I know I've told you this before, but true story, really happened. I understand. But back during the war between Britain and France, you could be conscripted into, it's like a draft, into military service. And there was no exceptions to that. If your name was called, you went. Draft dodgers didn't fare very good back in those days. Couldn't go to Canada and get protection. I'm really dating myself, ain't I, Brother Danny? This man was notified that he had been conscripted, what we would call drafted, in the French army. And when the officials came, he told them that they had no claim on him. He said, I died 2 years ago in battle. And they no doubt thought, come on, you want us to buy that. He said, no, it's true. You check your books. I died 2 years in battle, 2 years ago in battle. And they checked the books, and lo and behold, there was his name. Now, here's what happened. He got conscripted 2 years ago. His good friend said, look, you've got a wife and family. I don't have a wife and a family. And it was legal for him to do this. He said, we'll go in your place. And he did that, and he was killed in battle. And so, this man's name was written down that he had died in battle already. They took the case to Napoleon. Napoleon says, we have no claim over this man. Because he died in the place of the other, in the other person. That's what my Savior did for me. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He is my substitute. I hope you know him this morning. I wish the Holy Spirit of God would get hold of you. Some of you have heard this message over and over again. May this be the day when you believe that your Savior died for you, died for your sin, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died in my stead. Let's stand.